Philippians 4, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 10. Philippians 4 and verse 10 says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. And we just pray you'd bless us through your word this day. Help us to understand the truth laid out here, Lord, that we may learn, as Paul did, to be content and to follow after you in all things, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, as we see it at first glance, we recognize it speaks of a wisdom and a maturity of perspective, which I think all of us, based on our own struggles with contentment, we would say, well, I would desire to have this perspective, to be content in any situation, any problem. And as well, when we consider what we have been discussing over the last several weeks concerning the idea of faithfulness, I think as well we will realize that this is a perspective we desperately need to gain in order to ensure that. And we, as we've talked about, God wants us to be faithful in various responsibilities simply because we are His people. And as we looked at, we can only be faithful, as we talked about last week, in fulfilling those responsibilities through being faithful in our relationship to God, through abiding in Him, through receiving His enabling. And God is faithful. We're absolutely certain of that. And He wants us to be faithful, and so He wants to teach us as men and women how to be faithful. So as we learn to walk with Him each day, we actually find that He's going to bring us into different situations, various situations and circumstances that are going to challenge us, so that we might have the opportunity to learn the lessons He desires to impart to us. And so the situations that He puts us in are actually for our good. And even though we may not realize that at the time. And our desire, I think, for all of us, is we want everything to go smoothly. We don't want there to be any significant fluctuation in the circumstances of our life. We want to essentially have an easy life. And we kind of think, well, Christ loves me, and so He's going to give me that which I desire. He's going to give me this nice, easy, simple life. But of course we realize that Christ, He does truly love us, but because He does, He is not so much concerned with what we desire as He is with what He knows that we need. And so Christ directs our life through various ups and downs, sometimes from one extreme to another, and it's to challenge our faith, to challenge us to faithfulness to Him. And we tend to dread these fluctuations. We're thinking that they're more than we can bear, that they will stretch us past the breaking point, and we will fail to be faithful. But as we've talked about, God is not setting us up for failure. He promises He will never leave us nor forsake us. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says that God is faithful, that He will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will with the temptation give a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And so these various and sometimes even extreme situations that He places us in, we realize that He walks through those situations with us. And those situations are designed by Him to challenge us and to teach us. And we can panic and run away from Him and try to sort things out according to our own strength, according to our own wisdom. But all that will lead us to is failure. If instead in such situations we learn to continue to abide in Him, to trust what He's doing in our lives, and draw close to Him, then we'll find that He's going to provide us the strength to endure the trial, and in the final analysis be found faithful. And so that's why when we look at this passage here in Philippians chapter 4, we recognize not only the lessons that Paul has learned, but also we recognize the one who has been teaching those lessons to him. That it wasn't something that he just kind of went to a school of contentment. It was through these circumstances, everything that happened, that God was teaching him these things. And so we learn from that. We think at the time of the writing of this epistle, Paul has been a Christian for many years. He's been walking with God for some time now. And he's been very faithful in doing so. He has experienced great highs and great lows of times where everybody likes him so much that they wanted to make him a god. And then pretty soon, I think it was only about a day later, that people hated him so much that they stoned him and tried to kill him, and almost did, if it wasn't for God's miraculous healing of him. And so you think of the highs and lows he's experienced, and at the point of writing this epistle, Paul is a prisoner in Rome. He's under house arrest, and essentially he's relying upon the support of others to sustain him. Support from which we see in this passage is not necessarily abundant, and is certainly not always consistent. From what we read in verses 15 and 16, we see it says, "Now ye Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." That it would seem from these verses that the Philippian church was really the only one, the only church that he could really count upon for help. And even they were of limited means, that they loved Paul a lot, and we find that they gave sacrificially, and as we read in 2 Corinthians, it actually speaks of them that out of their deep poverty that they gave of their sacrificially to help Paul in many different ways. But even though they did that, there were times that simply they had nothing to give unto him. And so we see, as he says here in verse 10, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye are also careful, but ye lacked opportunities." That they had sent him some help again, and for a time they had not been able to. They wanted to, but they didn't have the means or the opportunity to do so. And so we see here that Paul wants him to know that he greatly appreciated what they had been able to do for him, and he fully understood their predicament they were in, and at the same time he did not at all want them to feel that they had failed him in any way. But in the next verses, we see that Paul wants to pass along to the Philippians what God had been teaching him through his circumstances. And as we understand what he's speaking of, we really recognize that this passage can be a great help and a blessing to each of us today as well. Paul declares that he had learned, in whatsoever state he found himself to be in, that he would be content. That through his fluctuating circumstances, God had taught him to be satisfied with what he had, whether it was little or much. And I think with all of us, contentment is something we all want to have and say, "Well, I'm content, I'm satisfied in life." But I think all of us struggle with that. And we sort of would say, "Well, I will be content, I will be satisfied if I have this." And the fact that we need something or other in order to be content, to be satisfied, is this kind of shows we haven't got it down pat yet. We haven't figured it out. But that's what we desire to have. And we see Paul declares elsewhere in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. He says these words, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And you think about that. And if we get godliness in our lives, where we're living righteously, we're treating people properly, we're honest, we're people of integrity, that is a very valuable thing. But as well, to have that along with contentment, that we're satisfied, we're not seeking after other things, we're happy with the lot that we have in life. That's to have that too, that means a great deal. And as Christians, we recognize we should have both. And it continues in verses 7 and 8 of that same passage. It says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." And so we see that it makes sense that we should be content when we look at it, that nothing that we have, we can't take it with us to heaven. That as long as we have our basic needs for every day of food, to eat, clothes to wear, we should be happy with that. And it doesn't matter how good tasting the food is. It doesn't matter how fancy the clothes are. That just that we have those things at all, we should be happy, satisfied, and content. But then as well, we see verses 9 and 10, Paul gives a warning. He says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And we recognize the truth of that, that the person that pursues after wealth, that a lot of times it can be to their harm, that they think, well, that'll bring satisfaction, that'll bring completeness and happiness to life, and it doesn't happen that way. And in some it says that if coveted after, they've erred from the faith, that they've actually ceased to be faithful because of seeking after those riches, and they've brought many sorrows to their lives. And we think in terms of Christians as a whole, and we can think in terms of Christian leaders in particular, that what ends up so often is that breaches of trust, failures to be faithful, revolve around money and its misuse. That there's so many times where people end up embezzling funds or whatever the case might be. And it's the idea that when people don't feel they have enough money, as it speaks of in these verses that we just read, they might do any number of things to get money. And most of those end up ensnaring them. That you can kind of think how someone will figure, well, I'll, these VLTs that I can put money in and there's a chance of having winnings, but then what happens is it ends up, they become addicted to them, and what they did have, they actually have less than they had before because it's become an addiction to them. And they think, well, if I just hit the jackpot, then things will be good. And it doesn't turn out the way that we think it does. And so we want to realize that, that as we have that desire for money and pursuit of money, it can be a snare to us. But on the other hand, we think that when someone has a lot of money or resources, it's easy for someone to get full of themselves, to think they're better than they actually are, to treat people differently, and many times turn their back on God. And that's why we see the following warning in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 11, where Moses says to the children of Israel, he says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." And we think of that idea that sometimes we get to that point when we're eating in our full, when we're in a place of prosperity, where everything's going good, then God is not as important to us as he was, that we don't need to go to him like we did before, that we have what we need, we think, and so we're fine. And so thus, we realize that both poverty and prosperity can be a snare to us, and they are positions in which we might find ourselves that tempt us to cease from walking with and abiding in Christ. In the one, when we have little, we're tempted to panic, try to find a solution to our situation on our own, rather than simply resting in God and his promised provision. When we have much, we get blinded to how much we actually need the Lord. We become complacent in our relationship with God. Much like the Laodiceans church spoken of in Revelation, who said, We are rich, we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing. But the reality was that spiritually speaking, the Lord said that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 30, if you would turn there with me. And in this verse, words that are spoken, we find them to be quite profound and really to show the writer, who we see to be from verse 1 of that passage, to be Agur, the son of Jakeh. I don't know who that is exactly, but that's who they said the author was. That we see with him that he has a pretty accurate comprehension of the tendencies of his own heart. He says, beginning in verse 7 of Proverbs 30, he says, "Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." And so we see that Agur recognized in his own heart these tendencies, and we recognize those to be the tendencies of our own hearts as well, that if we're full, that we can get to a point and say, deny thee, that we just totally forget about the Lord. And if we're poor, that we might actually go to other means to try to get what we want, and we would actually take the name of our God in vain, that we would actually curse God and be upset with him because we think he hasn't provided us what he should. And it's the thought that if we get to either extreme, either poverty or prosperity, and I think all of us, if we had to choose between the two, we would want to have the latter one. But if we get into either position, we realize there could be trouble in our lives, that we lose our closeness with the Lord. Our relationship with him can become strained one way or the other. And so we could say, well, our preference is much like the writer of Proverbs 30. We say to the Lord, okay, don't give me poverty, don't give me riches, just keep everything the same, just nice and simple, and never fluctuate. Keep us in a level place, that's a safe place for us to be. And we realize if we're in a safe place where everything goes easy, there's never any fluctuation, well, that makes it really easy for us to trust God and abide in him because everything just works so perfectly. But we know from our own experience and the experience of others that there are going to be times when we have more than we know what to do with, and other times when we have hardly anything at all. And you'd think, well, God knows us better than anyone. He knows our tendency. Why does he allow that to happen? Why does he put us in either extreme or the other when he knows we're going to have trouble with that? And we think, well, is he setting me up for failure? But not at all. We realize that he's challenging us. He's instructing us. He's trying to get us to learn to abide in him regardless of the shifting circumstances. So that in time to come, in whatever situation we are thrown into, that we will be found faithful. And so as we turn back to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4, we see him declare once again, verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." That he determined that and he learned that from the Lord. Whatever his circumstances were, whatever situation he found himself in, that he was going to be satisfied. He was going to be happy. He was not going to be departing from God. He would abide in him. And in verse 12 he says, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound." That he learned how to do both. He understood how to be in either situation and conduct himself properly. And the question is to us, do I know how to be abased? Do I know how to be abound? That we think that when we don't have that much, we want to ask ourselves, well, are we fretting? Are we grumbling? Are we itching to find a way to get more? Is money or the lack of it all that we're really focused upon? Are we still thankful for the things that we do have? Are we going to God and supply our needs? Are we resting in His promised provision, even though what we might actually need, we don't actually get until kind of right at the last minute? You think of stories of the life of George Mueller in England, of how he was trying to run this orphanage with all these kids, needing to feed them, not even having anything to feed them. And they'd sit down at a table with nothing on it, and he would pray, "Well, Lord, thank you for the food that we're about to partake of." And then all of a sudden they'd get a knock at the door, and here somebody would be there to provide for their needs. It would be maybe a truck broke down, that all the stuff in the truck was going to spoil unless somebody ate it right away, or somebody just said, "Well, Lord just said I needed to bake a whole bunch of bread and bring it to the orphanage." And always their needs were met, but we would say, well, who could stand to actually live that way? Just hand to mouth of just basically desperate straits, and all of a sudden God provides it. We'd think that's just a horrible way to live, but in the accounts you never find George Mueller complaining about that. That it was actually something that both him and the children rejoiced in, seeing God's sufficient provision firsthand, that just when they needed it, it was there. There was never a time that they went hungry, that the Lord always provided. And so we think of that in terms of when we don't have much, but as well, when we do have a whole bunch, what is our attitude? When we have a lot, do we spend it all on ourselves? Do we kind of try to think over every possible whim that we could indulge with the resources we have? Are we wise with what God gives us? I think a lot of times when we're making money hand over fist, we're not really that careful with it. And we tend to develop some really bad spending habits, which come back to bite us later on when things aren't quite as full. I don't know how many young guys I've known that working on the rigs, that they're making lots of money, and if they saved even just a little bit of that money every paycheck, they do just fine, but instead it seems that they're able to blow it on pretty well anything they can think of, and then when breakup comes, and breakup always comes the same time every year, it's never not going to be a year where you don't have breakup. When it comes to that point, then they're just scratching, trying to see, well, how am I going to pay my bills and make it through that time where I don't have work? And so it's not a place that any of us want to get into, that position and that way of mismanaging money. And so both poverty and prosperity, they have a tendency to bring out the worst in us. But because we are God's people, those tendencies need to be brought in check. They need to be brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. We are sinners like everyone else. We have the same tendencies as others do in our flesh. But the whole idea of God's sovereignty, God's sanctifying process in our lives, is that we learn to respond differently. That our attitudes, our actions don't fluctuate with shifting circumstances. That we're faithful, that we have the right attitude, we're doing the right thing. Even if the bottom falls out of our life, we're still doing what we should. And it's the idea that money or the lack thereof shouldn't change who we are. It shouldn't change the way that we treat other people. And it's just another part of our testimony, you would think, to those around us. Because the lost around us know what they would do in that situation. That it would be something that they would panic, they'd get frustrated. And when we as Christians are able to act differently, where we're able to still stay calm and still do what's right and work things out, it challenges their assumptions. It can be just one of many means that the Spirit can use to draw others unto Himself through us. And so in our daily life, as God is working in us and teaching us to be faithful, each of us can say, as Paul said in verse 12, "I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And when our communion with God is not as it should be, if we're not as close to God as we ought to be, when circumstances change, and usually without warning, God doesn't usually kind of tell us kind of months in advance, well, okay, I'm going to send this trial to you, and you're going to have a rough time of it, but you're going to be okay. He doesn't give that warning, that usually we just wake up one morning and there it is in our lap and we have to deal with it. But when we're not close with the Lord, we generally don't respond properly. When we are abased, when we're brought low, when we have limited means, we question God. What will we think? Has God forgotten me? Has God abandoned me? And from the Scriptures, we recognize that God says over and over again that He will not do that. He will not forget us. He will not abandon us. Isaiah 49 and verse 14 and 15 to 16, it says these words. It says, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." That he makes it clear that he will not and he will never forget his people. That it's that idea of them being graven on his hands, cut into them so that he sees them every day. That there's no way that he can forget his people. And we see the exhortation as well in Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. Where it says these words, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And that's what we rest upon, that we can be content because we know he hasn't abandoned us. He's going to see us through no matter what happens. And so understanding and believing these promises helps us to trust him all the more. And as we learn to abide with him, to rest in him, we are greatly blessed. But when things change and suddenly we're in a large place, we have abundance, we have to realize this is as much a test as the time of limited means was. That we have to guard our hearts as well, because even though we've been close to God in the hard times, we tend to forget all about Him when times are good, when times are easy. And so we need to know how to be abased. As well, we need to know how to abound and recognize, as Paul did, that everywhere and in all things we are instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need, that we can learn how to handle shifting situations, fluctuating circumstances, and still do what's right, still be faithful. That we don't want to be full and abound and then turn around and forget or deny the Lord. We want to be grateful to Him for the bounty that He has provided and seek to be good stewards of that bounty and considering, well, perhaps, well, why has God given me all this bounty, all this blessing? Maybe it's because He wants me to be a channel to bless someone else that's struggling, that I can use the abundance I have and minister to the needs of other people. And as I do that, I'm laying up treasure in heaven. I can't take this with me to heaven anyways, but if I use it to be a blessing to others, then I'm essentially, in a way, laying up treasure in heaven. But then on the flip side, we don't want times in which we hunger or suffer need to be times of anxiety, times of frustrations which usually we end up spewing out on those that are closest to us. We instead want to learn to be thankful for what we have, even if it's not that much, to appreciate that any time we have little, we take stock of what we still have. Even if we suffer great loss, we thank the Lord for what remains in our lives. And so it's looking at as well that sometimes those tough times are times where really that we can draw close to God, and even as families we can be more tightly knit together as we go through these trials together and we succeed in passing through them. And we all desire to have that stability in our lives because we figure we can handle that. But God, as wisdom and love, knows that we need to experience times of leanness and times of abundance, if for no other reason, to make us see ourselves as we truly are. That we don't have it all together. That we can't do it all on ourselves. And that every day, no matter what the situation, that we need to remain vitally connected to Him for the wisdom, discernment, and strength that He provides. And as a truth, we see in verse number 13 of that passage where it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We can go through hard times, tough times, and make it through on the other side without getting all stressed out, without jumping after some kind of get-rich-quick scheme, which never seems to work out as well as we think it might. And we also, through Christ, we can be enabled to go through good times and times of prosperity without losing sight of what is truly important. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That we can go through good times and bad and still remain faithful to God and faithful to our God-given responsibilities. And it isn't, when we think of it, of being faithful, it isn't us hanging on in our own strength. Rather, it's us hanging on to Christ. Staying close to His side. Learn to keep walking with Him, whether the road is easy or hard. And when we understand how are we to be content in the situations we have, the circumstances we have, we want to realize that our contentment doesn't come from our circumstances. Our contentment really should have nothing to do with our circumstances. It shouldn't have to do with whether the road is easy or hard. It shouldn't have to do whether our bank account has a whole bunch of money or barely anything in it. It shouldn't have to do with how much stuff that we have. Our contentment should come from the fact that we have a relationship with Christ. And that contentment should come from Christ alone, that He is all and provides us with all that we truly need. That we are complete in Him. That the fact that we can have a relationship with Him and that we can walk with Him each day, that it really doesn't matter what the circumstances are around us, the fact that we can be with Him and that we know He can meet our needs, that we can go through it with Him together, that is what gives us such strength and contentment. And everything else that happens around us is almost dims and is blurred in our perception. That we realize if we have nothing in this world except Christ, that we are richer than all the millionaires in this world combined. And even if we have much of this world's riches, their value pales in comparison to the true wealth and worth that we find in our Lord and Savior. And as with so many areas of our life, God brings us out of our comfort zone, not so that we'll panic, not so that we'll fail, but so we can grow spiritually and we learn to rest and be satisfied in Him. And when we get our eyes on the circumstances, as Peter did in the boat, on the wind and the waves, that's when we start to sink. That's when we start to struggle. But we need to keep our eyes on Him, trusting His wisdom, resting in His love. Because the closer that we are to Him, the easier it becomes for us to go through any circumstance. Because we know He's right by my side. He knows everything. He's all powerful. He has all wisdom. It's going to be okay. And just the fact that I can be there with them, that it's almost just kind of hang on and enjoy the ride, because we know that it's going to turn out okay at the end. And that's sometimes kind of the thing, is that you think of any of us being on a roller coaster, that sometimes in the midst of all the ups and downs you can have moments of kind of terror, but then you get to the end and it's like, oh, that only lasted for a short amount of time and let's go on that again. That was fun. And especially if you have someone to go with you that you can be there with and experience it together, it makes it so much more enjoyable. And that's the thing, when we're close to Him, that all these things that happen in our lives, and there's going to be some different times, even some crazy times, but the Lord's going to take care of it all and it's going to be okay. And so as we learn that we abide with Him, that we don't allow these circumstances to separate us from God, to cause us to run away from Him or go our own way, but instead that they just bring us closer to Him. Then that's where we find the contentment that He desires to give us. That's when we experience the true joy of His fellowship. And it makes the troubles of life seem much less significant, much less overpowering. And so may the Lord help us as we go through changing circumstances to be content in Him and to be strengthened by Him. That He's trying to teach us through these different things, that we want to be attentive students. As, okay, Lord, I want to learn this first time around. I don't want to have to keep going through this over and over again to get it. Lord, help me to figure out what You want to teach me. And so that I can learn to be content, I can rest in Your love. And from that point, that love is, or life is not just this time of worry and panic, but instead a time of joy and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. May we learn the lessons He's trying to teach us day by day, so that we will learn as well in that to remain faithful unto Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for who You are, Lord. We just thank You that You want to help us, Lord, in so many things, Lord, and we need You so much for just every day of how to act and react to things that happen around us. And Lord, we just pray You would help us to look to You for our contentment, to be satisfied in You, and trust that whatever circumstances You bring us through, Lord, that You're seeking to have us draw closer to Yourself. Just guide us and bless us in this week to come, Lord. Just help us to stay close to Your side no matter what happens, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand. We'll turn to one more hymn.